Right, if we turn over to James, and we last week we managed to get up to the middle of chapter 3, and I think if we just recap briefly and then go into the end of chapter 3, the two sources of wisdom that are mentioned there at the end of chapter 3, and then we'll go into chapter 4, which will be the cause of war. It's always something you remember, James 4, causes of war. And then the end of chapter 4, the middle to the end of chapter 4, the solution that we've got to apply, which is actually brought out. So in a recap, remember what we were talking about before, that there are three groups mentioned within James. You find all three of them at the end of chapter 5, where it says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." These three groups are all to do with prayer of faith. And we can see at the beginning of James, where it says, "His brethren, count it all joy," in verse 2 of chapter 1, when you fall into different types of trial. Verse 4, "But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect entire, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives all men liberally, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith." So here again is a prayer of faith. And this is somebody who is going through a trial, as it says back in chapter 5, verse 13, sorry. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." He's praying for wisdom. He's praying for wisdom as to how to handle that trial, how to go through the trial, and the way that he or she needs to. Another group in verse 14 of chapter 5 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." So here are the elders of the church. And it says, verse 15, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick." So this is another prayer of faith that's been given. So there's another group of people offering this prayer of faith. And in verse 16 it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Now if it's a prayer of faith that heals the sick, and you pray for one another, then that also is a prayer of faith. So here are three groups of people, all of them giving prayers of faith. And as I pointed out, when you look at the book of James, it is a consistent book. It's not the way the commentaries tend to portray it, which is a disjointed book. It starts to, in chapter 1, notice verse 8, it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That's really introduced in this context, and it's then expanded, and it'll be expanded a good deal in this Bible study, this section, as we go into the end of chapter 3 and go into chapter 4. It'll be a great deal about this double-mindedness. In verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of life, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's no double-mindedness within God. Within God there's a single-mindedness, complete and total. And if we are to become perfect and letting patience have its perfect work, and we need wisdom, then it'll be in that light. And this is part of what is being explained. And in verse 20, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," who has listened to what's being said. And it says, verse 21, "Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your being, you save your souls." So that word is coming from both the Word of God, as it starts to talk about this law of liberty, this perfect law of liberty, which is what we'll learn from, and also the trial itself. That trial itself will give us aspects of that law that we can learn from. So that is all part of that same subject. And then chapter 2, verse 1, "Don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons." You can't have the faith that we need with respect of persons. The two do not fit together. And he goes to elaborate on that to quite a good degree. And then goes into the latter part of James, chapter 2, where it talks about faith and works. And you therefore see that as I brought out, that what kind of faith is required for salvation, for being saved. And it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. And it's that prayer of faith, the type of faith being talked about, and the type of faith being talked about in verse 6 of chapter 1, where it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's the doing faith, it's living God's way right the way throughout. And so that second half of chapter 2 elaborates on this living faith, the faith that is required to offer this prayer of faith. And it then goes into chapter 3, talking to teachers, to masters, like we have a headmaster, and it says you make sure that we understand that we receive a greater condemnation, so we need to make sure that we take to heart what's being said. And he then describes the tongue. He goes into the tongue and the use of the tongue. And it says, verse 2, for in many things we offend all, but if any man do not offend in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And remember what it says. It says in verse 4, chapter 1, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And this, as it says later on in chapter 1, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Now, so often we can get annoyed at the trial that we're in, and yet God is working with us and working through that trial and explaining certain things to us in a way that we really will never be able to gain just simply by reading the words. So the use of the tongue is something which is very important. You can't offer a prayer of faith if the tongue is being used in a different way, a totally alien way. And it flows in from the beginning of chapter 3, it flows into these two sources of wisdom, the two different sources. Notice what it says. In verse 7 it says, for every kind of beast and of birds, this is chapter 3 of James now, verse 7, we'll start reading and going into the Bible study proper now. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea are tamed and have been tamed of mankind. And this news program, this money program I was saying about the mink, there was an individual there with, I don't know, hundreds of yards of sheds containing mink. He was fur farming in Denmark. He'd been moved out of the UK because of the legislation, and he was now fur farming in Denmark. And he reached his hand into one of these cages and pulled out one of these mink. Now, you would not get me putting a hand into a cage with a mink. Now, I'm absolutely convinced this was a mink which was a very special mink, probably one that had been handled a great deal, because my experience of mink are they are vicious little brutes, and you do not go ahead and put your hand anywhere near them. But this thing was just like a ferret, and covered in lovely fur. And as he said, one thing he brought out, which was quite interesting, he says, look, he says, we don't mistreat our animals. If we mistreat our animals, we damage the coat. We don't feed them properly, we don't keep them in decent conditions, the coat won't be any good, and therefore we've got to look after them. But it says every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed by mankind. You know, the mink are naturally a wild animal, but they've been tamed. But the tongue can no man tame. Notice, the tongue can no man tame. So the source of taming the tongue does not come from man. It doesn't come from our ability. And if we are having problems with our mouths, then we're going to be looking not at controlling our mouth, but controlling our heart, getting our heart right before God. Therewith we bless God. It says, a tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now he's going into two sources of wisdom. He's saying, look, you're getting it, you really, and it's all part, it's an elaboration of chapter 1, verse 8, where it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's two different ways, two different sources. And you can't have the two together. You can't have the faith of Christ with respect to persons, which is of a different source. And these two sources, and the only way that we can give a prayer of faith is by having a single source, so that what comes out of our mouth, God listens to. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, verse 10 of chapter 3. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth the same place, or the same hole, as it is in Greek, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And the indication is that it's the very Spirit of God that actually produces the words. So if we are cursing men, if we are saying, as it says in chapter 2, say to the poor, saying, stand there or sit under my footstool, and being partial in judgment, then it's coming out of the same mouth. We're speaking out of two sides of our mouth at the same time. It's impossible. It doesn't come that way. And we cannot therefore pray a prayer of faith and allow this to be the case. If you go over to Psalm 34, it says in verse 11, it says, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Eternal. Now the fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. You can go to Proverbs, the beginning of Proverbs, and it talks about that. So if he's saying really to you, he says, I will teach you the beginning of wisdom. I'll teach you the fear of the Eternal. What man is it that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. The way that our tongue acts is very important in this regard. But notice what it goes on. It says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Eternal are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Now we're talking about a prayer of faith, healing the sick. He's leading into that. He's talking about, if you lack wisdom, go to God and ask, but ask in faith. Nothing wavering, not being double-minded. The face of the Eternal is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Eternal hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Eternal is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. Now, it is interesting that it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers him out of them all. And when we're looking at being delivered, if any is afflicted, let him pray. That's what it says in James. And in that context, when we read these verses, we find that the use of the tongue is important. If our tongue is kept, as it says, verse 13, our lips from speaking guile and departing from evil, doing good, seeking peace, pursuing it, then we can go and ask and pray, and we will be heard. Then we will be heard. This is the essence of what is being talked about within James. In Psalm 141, notice what it says in Psalm 141, verse 1. It says, Eternal, I cry to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So here's somebody with a prayer, hopefully a prayer of faith, looking for an answer. Set a watch, O Eternal, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now notice where this keeping of the mouth and the lips is coming from. It's coming from God. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and don't let me eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It will be kindness. Let him reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil, which they will not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, you're praying for somebody else when they go through calamity. So here we find praying for one another. We find that our prayers go up, asking for wisdom, yes, in faith, yes, and praying for one another that they might be healed, yes. So all of these things, and within that context, it says, verse 3, set a watch, O Eternal, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Why? Because it says in James, it says that how can you get salt water and fresh from the same spring? It doesn't make sense. A fountain doesn't send from the same place sweet water and bitter. Therefore, wherewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God, and out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Because as we read last time, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he goes into this fountain, sending from its same place sweet water and bitter. That is an interesting point over in James 3, this is, where it talks about the fountain, the water, the wellspring. Again, it's a symbol of the very Spirit of God. Water is continually used as a symbol for the Spirit of God. But if you keep a marker in James 3, if we go back to Exodus 15, in Exodus 15, we find here one of the first trials that Israel actually went through after leaving Egypt behind. And in Exodus 15, you find here in verse 20 how Miriam took a timbrel in her hand and all the women went out and saying how the Eternal's triumphed and the horse and his riders thrown into the sea. So we're looking at the destruction of the Egyptian army. And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So for 3 days they marched. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And he cried to the Eternal, and the Eternal showed him a tree, which he had cast in the waters. The water were made sweet. Therefore he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Eternal your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. Now you go back into James, and you look at what James is talking about. And he's talking about this perfect law of liberty, and you look into the perfect law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And you look into the next chapter that talks about you can't have the faith of Christ with respect of persons. And this is very similar, the structure here. And do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha, the healing Eternal. Now that's what we're looking for when we have this prayer of faith to heal the sick. We're looking for Yahweh Rapha. We're looking for the faith of this being who heals. He is the one, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just thought it was interesting to go back and have a look at this incident in Marah, where here we have a spring with two types of water, and it was the tree that was put in that actually caused it to be sweet. I don't want to go and draw too many analogies out of that one example, but I did think it was interesting to read it and reflect on it. Now, if we think about what in fact happens, remember what it says in chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, don't be many masters, don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So often we've seen people get elevated. I know Mr. Armstrong mentioned this a number of times, that you have the, deputy pastor general or something, or the second in command anyway, under Mr. Armstrong, used to cause some real problems within the organization. Vice president, wasn't it? Yes, that's what he always talking about. Yes, that's right. The vice president, he was quite sarcastic about it, about this office that was made about the vice president. But it seemed to go to people's heads. And God really, many times, has got to bring people down. If we turn over to Numbers 22, here was an individual in Numbers 22 who God was about to use. And let's pick it up in about verse 15. "And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they." In other words, they'd already been to see Balaam, and here was another group came down. "And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming down to me, for I'll promote you into a great honor, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Come therefore, I pray you, curse me this people.' And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Eternal, my God, to do the less or the more.'" Now he was, it's interesting that he would say, "Well, I'm going to go off and listen to what the Eternal has got to say to me." And then it says God, or Elohim, or the Mighty Ones, came unto him at night. Now, eventually, the Eternal Mighty One came to him and dealt with this individual. But it's interesting in how he did so. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, it says, "Now therefore," in verse 19, "I pray you, wait here also this night, that I will know what the Eternal will say to me more." And Elohim came to Balaam that night, the Mighty Ones came at night, and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say to you, that you shall do." Now this was, God was starting to deal with Balaam. "And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went to the princes of Moab." In other words, he didn't wait. He just got up and went, because he was so eager. I mean, a house full of silver, that sounds all right to me. "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Eternal stood in the way for an adversary against him. And he was riding on his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Eternal standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Eternal stood in the path of the vineyards, and the wall being on this side, and the wall on that. And when the ass saw the angel of the Eternal, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Eternal went further and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn either right or left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Eternal, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Eternal opened the mouth of the ass and said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you've smitten me these three times?' And Balaam said to the ass, 'Because you've mocked me. I would that there was a sword in my hand, I'd kill you.' And the ass said to Balaam, 'Am I not your ass on which you've ridden ever since I was unto this day? Have I ever done anything like this to you?' And he said, 'No.' And the Eternal opened the eyes of Balaam and saw the angel of the Eternal standing in the way and the sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed his face and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Eternal said to him, 'Why have you hit your ass three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you because of your way is perverse before me.' And the ass saw me and turned these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I'd have slain you and saved her alive." And Balaam said to the angel of the Eternal, "I have sinned, and I didn't know that you stood in the way." But it took Balaam to have the voice of the Eternal speak to him through the mouth of an ass to try and get a point across. any of us that get up to speak, if God is using us, we're no different from Balaam's ass, quite frankly, Balaam's donkey. Because, quite frankly, all we're doing is we should be speaking the word of the Eternal. We should be taking that word faithfully before God's people. And the prophet, you know, Balaam was started to get big-headed because he was a pagan priest. And he started to realize that here was the Eternal was starting to deal with him. And he started getting big-headed about it. And yet that's not the case. That is not the case. Any of us that are in positions where our tongue is to be used by God, you better understand that God can use an ass. He can use a donkey if he needs to. And I've seen too many cases where people lose sight of that. And we can all of us can lose sight of it in whatever position that we find ourselves. So as it says, out of this same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. You see, if we are lying about somebody, then we push somebody down and elevate ourselves. If we use sarcasm on somebody, it's the same thing. We are sarcastic, we're trying to push somebody down and elevate ourselves. Or we have a talebearer, we're criticizing and harping and carping and so on. And we've got to be so careful. If we are going to be perfect as God's children in the longer term, then there's only one word in our mouth. That word has got to be God's word. It's got to be coming from the right source, the right spring. The water that is empowering that word has got to be the very Spirit of God. And if we're going to give that prayer of faith, that water that empowers that prayer of faith has got to come from the Spirit of God. Because the faith is not our faith, it's God's faith. So if we go into James again, where it says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conduct, and conversation is probably a good translation in this particular case, because the entire context is words, out of the good conduct or the way the mouth is operated, his works with meekness of wisdom. It's a testing of what's coming out of the mouth. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, in quotes, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. So if we find that what's coming out of our mouth is something which leads to strife and envy and confusion, then there's something dramatically wrong. There's something dramatically wrong. Now, if we turn over to 1 John, over a few pages, and 1 John, the end of chapter 3, a similar passage in some ways, this passage in 1 John, where he says, in verse 24, it says, at the end of chapter 3, it says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. So here is the living God dwelling in somebody who keeps his commandments. And hereby we know that he lives in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. So the Spirit that is within us is coming from God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, every breath, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit or every breath that confesses, and the word confesses, homo logos, which means the same word as, that has the same word as Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh is of God. In other words, does it marry with the way Christ would be if he was there in that particular circumstance? Is the word that's coming out of somebody's mouth reflecting what came out of Christ's mouth? Or is it different? This is how you test basically the spirits that are behind different individuals. And every spirit, every breath that does not have the same word confesses homologos again, the same word that Jesus Christ, as coming in the flesh, is not of God. So if you don't have that, then it's coming from a different source. You've got waters, spring coming from a spring, two different types of water, and you can't have that. It doesn't work. This is that spirit of the Antichrist, the one that is against the anointed one. Christ means anointed one, something that is against that anointing, of which you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's the source. What is the water that drives that voice? How does that prayer of faith, where does it come from? What's in us? What is actually driving it? They're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how you determine, you differentiate between the two. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. This contact with God is there. Remember, it's not human love, it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, it says over in Romans. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now that's why it says, you test the spirits. If any hasn't got the same word, homologos, the same word, as Christ coming in the flesh, then it's not of God. Why? Because the one of God, he is living through him. Christ is living through that individual. The life that I now live, I live by the power and the strength of the Son of God, Son of God that gave his life for me. That's what all of us live. That's how we live. It's we put on that new man, and that's going to reflect. The way is the same. It's the same way that Christ lived. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is coming into another aspect. He says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God is actually dwelling in us, and his love is being perfected in us if we are loving one another within the church. He's talking about within the church, and to the world to a certain degree. In this we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's the water that provides us with the power, if you like, to have a love of the brethren that is needed. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess or have the same word, homologos, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Now this is the power that allows the prayer of faith to be given. This is what is important. So if we haven't got this Spirit of God active within us, we can't give this prayer of faith. If we're trying to go two different directions at the same time, it won't work. That's really what James is all about. And we have known, in verse 16 of 1 John 4, and believed that the love that God has to us God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Remember, it says, let wisdom have its perfect work, that you may be entire. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We reflect the same way that Christ would behave in this society, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, that again ties in with what was being said, where it's saying, the tongue shall no man tame, it's an unruly evil. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made after the similitude of God. It is all one same thought pattern. It says, he's a liar, for he that loves not his brother who he has seen, how can he love God that he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And every one that loves him that begat, loves also him that is begotten of him. Now it's talking about brethren within the church here. It's talking about brethren within the church. In verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we're looking at the prayer of faith that will heal the sick, that every single one of us should be offering on behalf of other people, including we as ministers as well. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. That's how the answer's there. Because the one who lives in us, you know, he is the one that does the work. It is the Spirit of God that, if you like, drives that prayer of faith. It's according to his will. As it says in chapter 3, if you notice in verse 16, it says, of 1 John, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, just the same way as James said, you cannot have the faith of Christ with the respect of persons. He's having the same kind of concepts here. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, do not let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now that went in, was examined within James also. And this is how we know that we're in the truth, and we should be assured our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. In other words, if we are right before God, if that source of our words is the one source, which is a spiritual source, then whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So if we go back to James chapter 3, it says in verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's got to come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from above. It's first pure. It's got to be in that way. Even if you have a kind of a peaceable person or a gentle person or somebody who's easy to be entreated, if it's not first pure, it's not coming from the right source. Eventually it'll break down. The wisdom that is from above, and remember it says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and it will be given him, but ask in faith. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now that's exactly what we read in 1 John, where it says, you know, whoever has the same word, the homologos, as Jesus Christ, as coming in the flesh. We're looking at the same basic wisdom. Now, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, I hope you put your markers in, James, but in Ephesians 4, we see this same process taking place. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, it says, "If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man that's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Here's the breath that generates this prayer of faith that is needed. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." It must be first pure, then gentle and easy to be entreated. "Therefore, putting away lying," so that's been put away, "you now have this other side, speak every man truth with his neighbor." You see, it's not good enough if we decide that we're going to control the tongue, that if all we do is just keep quiet, that doesn't really control the tongue. It says, yes, I mean, fine, it'd be better than having a tongue that is foul or whatever, or lying. But that's not what it says here. It says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, we do help one another, giving them the truth. We don't, within a husband and wife relationship, if the husband and wife relationship is having a problem, just being quiet isn't an option. Being quiet and just shutting up is not going to actually solve the problems. It's a case of an active use of the tongue. It talks about being angry and sinning not letting the sun go down on your wrath. Let's see, if we go down to verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Okay, that's the negative. But it says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying." In other words, what needs to come out of our mouth is something which is good and uplifting, "that it may minister grace to the hearers," so that it's able to actually give a benefit, a favor to those that are hearing. "And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which you're sealed for the day of redemption." Where does it come from? This tongue, this use of the tongue, has got to come from the right source. The wisdom has got to come from the very Spirit of God. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I remember what it said over in James. It says, I just quote it rather than... It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God," down in verse 20 of chapter 1. But notice back in Ephesians 4, it says, here's the contrast. It's not just a case of the bitterness and putting away these negative things, but you are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the positive side has got to be there. As it says, going back to James chapter 3 now, where it talks about the fountain sending forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, it's not a case that the thing just simply dries up. It's a case that what has got to come out of the mouth has got to be positive, coming from the very Spirit of God. And that wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what comes out of our mouth has got to make peace. Now if we do that, then the indication it's coming from the right source, and we're doing that because we've got a contact with God, then we're able to offer that prayer of faith coming from the very Spirit of God, that is the only source that's going to actually have any effect. Now, coming into chapter 4, he asks the question then, from where the wars and fightings come from among you? Don't they come here of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill and desire to have, you can't obtain, you fight and war, and yet you don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts, upon what you want. Now, there's an interesting article I saw in the paper, an advert actually, it's called Why So Stupid? And you think, I looked at the price of this book and I thought, yeah, why so stupid? It actually costs you £175 for this book. And I wonder, you wonder who's so stupid. But I thought it's quite interesting. It's by Edward de Bono, who is quite a name within this, within thinking. Basically, he's got the father of thinking about thinking. He's written apparently 65 books with translations into 37 languages. But his interesting quote here, it says, a scientist dealing with the element copper knows that its properties are predictable, permanent and constant. Now he's talking about spiritual things here, and he's trying to say, look, that you have to have spiritual solutions, but he doesn't know that, he doesn't quite know what he's saying. But he says, with human affairs, if you call somebody an idiot, that person is no longer the same person you called an idiot. You think about it. In other words, when you go up to somebody, you say, you idiot. Before you say that, he's one kind of person towards you. After you've said that, he's another kind of person towards you. And I thought that was a very apt way of putting it. That with human affairs, if you call somebody an idiot, that person is no longer the same person that you called an idiot. And here in these causes of war, remember this flows straight after this passage on the tongue, and it flows straight after the passage about two different types of wisdom. And it's saying, look, you've got conflict and problems and differences within the church. It doesn't say within the church specifically, but where are all these wars and fightings and so on coming from? As it says, if you notice back in chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. And what's it say? It says, where do wars and fightings come from hence, even of the lust that war in your members? That's a reference back to chapter 3, preceding chapter verse 6, where it says, the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of Gehenna. So we see that he's carrying on the same topic. It's the same topic being dealt with when it goes into chapter 4. It's not a disjointed book. The topic is the war in our members, the church members, the fights between church members, the differences. You want, you lust, you have not, you kill. What's it talking about killing? It says if you keep the whole law, for he that says don't commit adultery says also don't kill. Now if you don't commit any adultery, but if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. But chapter 2 verse 11, it's a consistent concept being dealt with. You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, and you don't have because you don't ask. Why? Because you don't have a prayer of faith to ask. The prayer of faith, and that prayer asking for wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from God without any variableness or shadow of turning. Now there's an article here that was in the paper Why Humans Want to Wage Wars, says perhaps the most famous last words in military history were uttered by an American Civil War officer called John Sedgwick. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. I don't actually think he got the word distance out. But it says he was immediately killed by enemy fire in the Battle of Spotsylvania, wherever Spotsylvania is, in May 1864. The comment illustrates a problem identified by behavioral scientists that dominates the psychology of warfare, a strong universal tendency to underestimate the enemy's strength while overestimating your own side's capacity. Indeed, if it wasn't for this particular bias in human thinking, termed a positive illusion by psychologists, most wars would probably not be fought. In comparison to humans whose history is dominated by warfare, there is relatively little violence conflict between animals of the same species. Animals first dispassionately assess how likely victory is, and invariably opt to withdraw in the face of a superior adversary's. And it says the human tendency to wage war then becomes an evolutionary puzzle. After all, humans frequently do battle when any rational assessment should have indicated a low probability of victory. So he goes on. You see, the problem is he misses one vital ingredient, and that vital ingredient is Satan's mindset. And what have we just been reading? It says, does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. This isn't coming from God. That's in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3. It says, the wisdom that's above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. So what have we got when we've got wars and fighting within the members? We've got the tongue behaving itself in a certain way that no man can tame. It's an unruly evil. And we're smiting the men that are made after the similitude of God. We're attacking one another. So the attitude, the actual answer to this question lies in the spirit realm. Now, if we go on a little bit further, it says, verse 4, it's in chapter 4, it says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now these are spiritual adultery and a spiritual adulteress. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You can't have a fountain sending forth water coming from two different places. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Don't you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Or it lusts enviously. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it then starts to go into the solution to the particular problem. If we notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. There's our problem. We're still part and parcel of this world. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. As Mr. Armstrong said, if we're having problems within healing and in the church, we're too close to this material world, and we're too far from God. That's the heart and core of our problem. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. The wisdom that descends from above is first pure and peaceable. The Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual or with those that have the Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, the one who is over us? But we have the mind of Christ. That's where it's coming from. That's where our mind and our perception must come from. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear, neither now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? This is exactly what James was saying. And how can somebody who is living a certain way pray a prayer of faith, a way that is away from God and away from God's ways of life? That is our problem. That's where our problems lie. It's in these areas. This is the heart and core of our problems. Notice over in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. It says, in verse 37, John 8, verse 37, it says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You know, we are Britain and America, we're Ephraim and Manasseh. Oh yes, we know that. But look what it says here. It says, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now that's again what James is talking about. He's talking about the works, faith and works. And Abraham was the father of the faithful, and he had the works to prove it. But now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth. There's an incompatibility there. You see, you've got two different springs. This is not what Abraham did. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we aren't born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither did I come of myself, but he sent me. He apostolized me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you can't hear my word. The source of that word, he was the Christ, he was the anointed one. The source of that word was the very Spirit of God. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, notice the lusts of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and did not live in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. So this concept, why humans want to wage war, they don't recognize this analysis. This guy was a psychiatrist that actually wrote this. But the reason why he looks at it and he tries to analyze it on evolutionary lines and so on, he completely negates and completely overlooks the spiritual element. The spiritual element is where, what spirit is this coming from? What breath does this come from? And where does war and fighting come from among you? It's from the lusts that your father will do from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And that war in your members, and it says, you know, the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity among our members. It defiles. It's coming from the wrong spring. You lust, you have not. You kill, you fight, you war, you haven't because you don't ask. But then you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you consume it upon what you want. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It is against the very character of God. The spirit of the world and the spirit of God are total opposites. And we cannot have the one mouth sending out words from these two spirits. That is a double-minded man unstable in all his ways. A two-souled, it literally means, when it says double-minded. In the soul, or the word psuche, is a breathing creature. You're trying to breathe two different spirits, two different breaths at the same time, and it isn't possible. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you not think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts enviously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the grace that we need is a favor. When we pray the prayer of faith, we're asking God for favor. And where does that favor, he says, how do we get that favor? And so we're going into the next point, the solution we need to apply. He says, he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is the solution. This is the solution to the problem. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Clean your hands, you sinners. In other words, if there are specific sins, then they need to be cleaned up. And purify your hearts if you're double-minded. So if what comes out of our mouths from time to time is two different sides of the same coin, if we're coming out of the one mouth but coming from two different spirits, then the heart needs cleaning up. It's the heart that needs to be clean. And it's done by humbly coming before God. It says, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now that sounds to me like fasting. If we turn over to John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, it says verse 27, well, it says, taking it out of context, but it says verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So that Holy Spirit, if we are in contact with God, if we are walking the way of God, it will prompt our minds. It will tell us when we're off track. It will be there. And providing we don't quench that Holy Spirit, and the problem is we do. You know, when we are told by that Holy Spirit, no, it's time to switch that box off because the stuff on it is not suitable, we don't always switch it off. We leave it on. And then eventually, if you keep quenching the Spirit of God, it'll eventually leave. But it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now that sounds very much like this, the wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, it's coming from the Spirit of God, and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, that you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. There is nothing. You see, Christ was filled with grace and truth. He was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He had the Spirit of God without measure. Now that's what we aspire to. That is the perfection that we're aiming for, but we don't. We still have a certain percentage of our life which is not that way. We are growing, hopefully, in that percentage. But if we are for the prayer of faith, we need to get to grips with this. We need to get close to God. It's getting close to God. That's really the heart and core of it. But the Christ, the anointed one, had nothing of Satan in him. If you turn over to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, and here we have this a foul spirit, and the disciples couldn't go ahead and cast this spirit out. In verse 28, Mark 9:28, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we just tell him to go? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So when we go back to James, it says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil." Now, how do we resist the devil? It says, "Purify the hearts, the double-minded." It says, "Clean your hands, you sinners," verse 8. It says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So we're looking at fasting as part of the process. That's how we gain close access to God. We get ourselves in the right frame of mind, and fasting allows us to do that. But prayer, and also prayer, it is more prayer that is needed. It is prayer that is needed, and fasting on a regular basis. Now that word, notice what it is saying. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now the word devil means slanderer. Now that's one of his terms, but it is the slanderer. Resist the slanderer. Now, if you want to put it down in your notes, it's always this word diabolos is always translated as devil, apart from three places. One is 1 Timothy 3:11. 1 Timothy 3:11, 2 Timothy 3:3. 1 Timothy 3:11 is actually translated as slanderer. 2 Timothy 3:3, it's translated as false accusers. It's not referring to Satan, but it's still actually diabolos, the same word. And Titus 2:3, false accusers as well, it's translated. But here we see, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the slanderer, and he will flee from you." Now, so how do we in fact get rid of this tongue that is having a real struggle? Well, for a start, it needs resistance. It needs resistance against this slandering spirit, because it's coming from a slandering spirit. It's coming from a water source that is wrong. Now, if we're watching soap operas all the time, then we will have a problem with a slandering spirit. If we were watching violence all the time, we will have a problem with a murderous spirit. And these things do have an effect on us. They do. You cannot have that and also the Spirit of God. The two are incompatible. As it says in James, it says, you know, you can't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. The two don't fit together. It is all one subject. The whole book here is going about one subject. It's dealing with one basic and fundamental subject. It says, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Clean hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And the fasting process is what, in fact, allows that to be the case. If you notice in verse 11... Well, no, let's go, just turn over to Matthew chapter 9. And notice, here is Jesus Christ, and remember, it's the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit that was within Christ, the one that had the Spirit without measure, the same Spirit that gives rise to the words within our own mouth. But notice what Christ was like. He says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And you go on to chapter 14. Go on to chapter 14. And these are just one or two examples. Chapter 14, verse 14. Verse 13, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship to a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, he followed him on foot out of the city. So he wanted to get away by himself and pray, presumably. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. You see, the way Christ was, he was compassionate towards other people. Now that is an element. Now if we are purifying our heart, we who are double-minded, and we cannot hold the faith of Christ with respect of persons, we are compassionate towards one another. We have the compassion. And if we're having a struggle with that, then we pray to God who upbraids not and gives liberally, that we have the right kind of wisdom.
Chapter 15, next chapter, verse 32. It says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And said, where should we get the bread in the wilderness? And you can put it down in your notes, 20 verse 34. Christ was compassionate. But notice over in Matthew 18, in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 27, it says, now the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This is the way God deals with us and forgives us our debts. And verse 33, and he says, should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you also, if you do not from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Again, this ties back with what we've been reading over in James. Now let's just go a little bit further then in James chapter 4 before we finish. Whether we'll actually finish the... Well, we'll finish the chapter and I'll then pick it up again next time. But in chapter 4, it says, humble yourself, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's where our strength will come from. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now this again is referring back to the one who beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was, but looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, not being a forgetful hearer, he'll be blessed in his deed. Now, you say, well, how is it that we are judging the law? Now, if we turn back to Luke 17, Luke chapter 17, I think I've just got a few minutes just to finish. In Luke 17, it says in verse 1, then said he to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It's better for him if a millstone was hanged round his neck and is cast into the sea than if he should offend one of these little ones. Now, all of us within the church are going to be making mistakes. All of us are going to sin from time to time. But all of us, if we are converted, should be going to before God and repenting of those sins, and then keeping the law through the power of the very Spirit of God. Now it says, take heed to yourself, verse 3, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if ye trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said that if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you may say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by its root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to food? And wouldn't rather say to him, make ready which I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he does the things that commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we're merely doing that which is our duty. Now we should be
doing what we is our duty. That's our duty. And we've got, this is all part of really of what is being talked about in James, where we're saying, well, we're going to ask for a prayer of faith, a prayer of faith that perhaps moves mountains or moves sycamore trees or whatever. But what we've also got to do is we've got to understand that we are have got to do our duty before God. God wants us to do what His will is first. And then you can go and eat and drink. That's where the Spirit of God comes in. The Spirit of God is working within us to provide us as servants of Him, as children of His in the future. That's the primary focus. The other is incidental to it. It's an additional benefit. It's an additional benefit. And when it's put into this context, that if anybody is sinning asks for forgiveness, that we've got to forgive him. And as it says back here in James 4, it says, "Don't speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law, because that brother is keeping the law. Yes, he may break it. Yes, he may sin, or she may sin. But if she or he is going back before God on their knees, then the slanderer doesn't have any recourse, because the blood of Christ has covered it." I think we'll wind up rather than go into the... Well, we'll read the rest of the chapter and then we'll pick up here again. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? Go to now, you that say today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell, get gain, whereas you don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings." In other words, you're elevating yourself, we elevate ourselves, and we push down other people. We judge a brother, speaking evil of a brother, speaking evil of the law, when he or she is battling. And yet we go ahead and we rejoice. But what we really need to understand is, look, we don't know. In a matter of, you know, between here and going home tonight, and actually arriving at home, I could have an accident. I could end up brain damaged. I could be in a totally, totally different situation. Now, if that was the case, how would I then be judged? Would I look down on somebody? You sit down here by my footstool. That's exactly what James is on about. He says, look, you can't boast for the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And what it's talking about in this chapter is that we draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And if we are critical of one another, then we better be careful, because we might find ourselves in that same trial. And yet it's all leading into this chapter 5, which we'll deal with next time. Well, not next time. I'll probably give a different sermon next time, but it'll be the time after, which will be the final concluding chapter for James.